Welcome once again. This is episode 2 of the Ragtown Reformed Forum. The best podcast that you will hear during this time. My name is Gordon Runyon. I'm the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tucumcari, New Mexico. And from right to left on your radio dial, my cohorts today are my good friend, longtime friend, and music minister, David Morris. How are you doing today?
I'm good, sir. And you?
Good. I was just looking at it and just trying to figure out the times. And I think the first time that you and I ever worked together in terms of trying to put a service together and minister the gospel to people, I think that was, it's going on 25 years. Does that sound right?
That's real close to that. I believe it was 21.
21.
It was either 20 or 21 when we, I can't remember. I moved to town in 2000.
Right.
I mean.
Right. 2000.
In 2000. We actually moved to town in 99, but 2000 was when I started doing stuff. So 25, 26 years.
Doggone. All right. It was kind of surprising to me to think of it. I'm terrible with dates, but that seems like a long time, brother.
You would? That's right. And we haven't been together the whole time,
but we
always circle back to each other somehow or another.
God works things out that way.
He sure does. He works it out.
Next to my friend David is my friend Tom Miller, and pastor of First Christian Church here at Tucumcari. Tom, how does the day greet you today? How are you doing?
Warmer than I like, but perking right along.
Okay, good. And on my left is my friend John Train, our Deacon Herod Emmanuel and theologian par excellence. And we're happy to have you with us. How are you doing today?
Doing all right. Awesome. Hanging in there.
Awesome. So we're continuing in our discussion loosely frameworked using the book by R.C. Sproul, What is Reformed Theology? Before we get there, though, let's tell you about our website. It's ragtownreformed.com. And there's a lot of stuff you can do there. You can get transcripts of these messages, these podcasts. You can submit questions to us. You can submit episode ideas to us. What else can you do? Is that
any resource we talk about in the episode, it'll be linked there. Books, scripture, you name it.
All right. That sounds good. You can also find it at pretty much, I think, the podcast catcher of your choice. Will
yep.
Pop it up.
Just search Ragtown Reformed. It should show
right. up. So we had it was a surprising response to our first episode. I don't know if I've told you guys, but in 2 weeks, we got more downloads and listens from the place where my sermons are posted. We got more downloads and listens in 2 weeks for episode 1 than anything else we've had up there. And so that's kind of exciting. I think today I looked and it was over 130 downloads and stuff. The sermons I post generally get around 30. And so 130 is a big deal.
Yeah, big deal.
Big deal. All right, Tom, I'm going to let you lead out on our discussion here. So what are we doing first?
Well, I had a loose, I guess, syllabus over what we would be going over week by week. And last week we discussed, the last time we met, we discussed that Reformed theology in opposition to, let's say, dispensational theology,
right,
is God-centered. Not only is God the center of the universe, but he is the center of what we believe.
Sure.
And as a shadow topic, I wanted to talk about the fact that God is the foundation of what we believe as well. That this is, I guess you'd call it, a facet of the first discussion. But we do not base what we believe as Reformed theologians and even just Reformed students on feelings or situations or trends or the going population, but God is the foundation of everything we believe. And one of the bywords that I like to hang my hat to in this this general subject, which can be very greatly summed up by the acidity of God or God's oneness. The fact is he doesn't need anybody.
Right.
The acidity of God is that God is alone in the universe as himself.
That word is A-S-E-I-T-Y.
Yes.
Aseity.
Believe me, it took me a while to find it in the Funkin' Wild. Oh.
Right.
Funkin' Wagner's. But because I didn't know how to spell it, I tried to sound it out. And I guess I'm too much of a hillbilly. But I always teach my congregations when I discuss the acidity of God and him being the foundation alone. In other words, there is not an equal or opposite foundation than God.
Right.
You know, I'll go along with Newton that for every action force, there is an opposite but equal reaction force, because I used to be an army aviator. But when it comes to the acidity of God, or the fact that he is our foundation alone, not only does that mean that we build on him alone, but nothing ever happens to God.
Amen.
That's right. God makes things happen.
Right. Yeah. That's good. That'll preach.
Not only does nothing...
Mark that down. That'll preach.
Yeah. Not only does nothing happen to God, but nothing surprises God either.
That's right.
And everything that happens is, it don't blow him off his horse like it does us.
Right.
Right. And the reason that I like to bring that up and why it is part of the acidity of God is the fact that we have a large portion of what they call themselves Christendom that believes, number one, that Israel was plan A.
Sure.
But Israel didn't come out right. So the church is plan B. But those of us who God is the foundation of what we believe and teach, there is no plan A and plan B. There is only plan God.
Amen.
I was telling my son the other day, we're talking about God's sovereignty, his providence, right? Predestination, how comprehensive God's plan is. And I used as an illustration, you know, does God know that you're going to go to the fridge tomorrow and choose the vanilla yogurt and not the orange yogurt? And I explained biblically, yes, he not only knows, but he has written that into the plan of what's going to occur.
Right.
And there's some professing believers that their God does not know what flavor of yogurt you're going to choose right. tomorrow. He's going to learn that when you right. do it. And that's I think, a woefully sub-biblical conception of who God is.
Yeah.
His greatness.
If your God is learning things about the future as they happen, then your God's knowledge is never complete. Mm-hmm. He's always learning. He's always growing. And so to speak of God's omniscience as some kind of perfection, it can never be that. If he's gaining information as we go.
Right.
If that's who God is, how could we trust any of his promises?
There you go. I was going to say, how do you hook an anchor onto a rock that moves?
Right. Oh, how can there be a future?
Somebody write that down.
For you, if the creator doesn't already know the future, or I think more reformed to me, God has already laid the future.
Right.
My living it is window dressing.
Right.
Yeah. There you go.
God doesn't know the future because he's foreseen it. He knows it because he's an actor in it. He's one of the people doing things.
His story, right?
Yeah.
Brother Brown.
Yeah, he's producer, director.
Head star.
And writer. I mean, no beat at all.
And angel. What I like to point out is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the second part of the verse is more apropos to what I'm saying, but it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists." So hence, what's the foundation stone of what we believe as Reformed theologians? That God alone is the subject of all of it.
Right.
That he exists and that he rewards those who what? Earnestly seek him.
Yeah.
I'm not earnestly seeking the next spine tingle. I can do that with horror movies.
Right.
Or a good scary book. Out of my God, I want this firm foundation.
Sounds like you're running really close up against the idea that our faith is revelatory, revealed. We didn't come up with this. We didn't put it together from the available clues. It was handed to us by God.
Yes.
He's the only one who could. And to me, that's important. We're not, it's a revealed faith. And that has issues for how you receive it.
Yeah, I think that I'd have to say that Dr. Ken Riddlebarger has written on the subject. And like me, he can get on his high horse. And Christianity is an objective faith, not a subjective faith.
Right.
An objective faith is handed to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right. We don't worship at the altar of the unknown God. Right.
No.
Our God has spoken.
Nor is my God left-handed today and tomorrow right-handed.
There you go.
So what other scripture would you bring up to demonstrate God's self-sufficiency, right? His separation from everything he's made. He's not dependent on anybody. For just one, I'd go with Isaiah 44, verse 24, right?
Yes.
Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, Yahweh, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone.
I start in Genesis.
Yeah.
Where God created the universe and he saw that it was good. Yeah. Only an alone aesthetic creator God can pronounce his own creation good. That would be the subjective opinion of someone else. Well, God, as he told Job, I did this by myself.
Right. The other passage that's like that for me is Psalm 50, where God says to the wicked, who claim to be believers, if I was hungry, I would not tell you. I own all of the things, and I can feed my own self. I don't need you to be. And even if I was hungry, I wouldn't have to tell you about it. Right. And,
yep.
And that's a big deal, just the self-sufficiency of God is... That may not be the way the reformers talked about it, but he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need our efforts at ministry. Don't add anything to him or even to his plan. You know, it's our privilege to be counted in and included, but we're not adding anything to God. And
no,
I had a shipmate in the Navy, happened to be a female, and she was convinced every time she sinned, she hurt God's feelings. And I don't know if you run into that, but just observing that from the outside, just as a friend, I could say she was never happy. She was always feeling like, hey, you know, oh, I hurt God's feelings. And I just finally told her one time, No, you sinned, and you just need to repent, be sorry for it. Let's move forward from here. God's a big boy. He doesn't need you to coddle him or
nurse him back to health.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah. Isn't that wouldn't that be a scary way or a maybe even a sad way to live your life?
Absolutely.
You know, because you would never be able to, as I like to say, wake up on top of the world. You could never get there if you were thinking that every time you turned around, you were causing sin or causing Jesus or God to be hurt or, you know, that you're going to have to crucify him all over again. You know, that just don't make sense to me.
Why worship a God who is that vulnerable?
Right.
Who can be so easily manipulated. Hurt.
How can we believe in a God-centered universe and faith if he isn't exactly what and who he says he is? I am Alpha, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Only a God of oneness, aloneness, can make that claim. Because he has no rivals.
Right. Only that kind of God can declare the end from the beginning, right?
Exactly. I don't want to throw rocks at anybody's house, but in the Roman Church's catechism, Mary being an intercessor between a man and Jesus, the intercessor, and then God. God is not alone. He has rivals. Not only does he have rivals, he has advisors.
Oh.
But the creator of the universe, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, cannot have rivals or advisors or counselors.
The Roman Catholic saints definitely ape the divine prerogatives, right, and attributes even.
Right.
And so then that destroys the aloneness and the oneness of our God. Now, here's one I want to throw out for everybody's enlightenment. He is the fullness of the revelation.
Sure.
Who wants to add anything to that? God is the fullness of the revelation.
Yeah, it reminds me of the first couple of verses in Hebrews. Wasn't that long ago I preached on them, and it says that God spoke in many ways in various times to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. And that doesn't just mean that Jesus was speaking the words of God and revealing things about God, but that Jesus himself is the revelation of God. He's the message. He's the content, but he's also the carrier and the deliverer of the message. But he's the content. God is the content of the revelation.
That's right.
So here's my other dog bone to throw out.
Oof.
If that is all true, and I believe it is.
Yes, sir.
Do we need fresh revelation?
No. No, I mean, the scriptures are sufficient to equip the man of God, fully equip him, right? Mm-hmm. For every good work. And the canon's close. We're not looking for any more books to be written.
That's right.
We've got what we need, essentially.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you... if you use the scriptures as you're supposed to, and that by saying that I mean, if you study the scriptures, and I forget who it is that uses the term neology, but if you use that scripture like you're supposed to, and you use neology like you're supposed to, then your connection with God is going to be a firmer foundation. It's not going to, you know, but it will be that you can have some new guidance in your life, but there's nothing, I mean, there's no need for new books.
Right, the scripture applies, or the spirit applies the scripture to your situation.
Yeah, right, okay. Exactly.
That's
exactly.
The way to say that.
That's exactly right. See, there's, you know, when you're using the scriptures and you're reading them and you're putting them in your heart, then you have no need for other books or other revelations except what God's going to give you through the commentaries. Or, you know, he may tell you to read another book. Who knows? But I was thinking earlier today, somehow or another, and what come to my mind is scripture, the Bible, and its commentaries they're good enough. You know, you don't have to have other books. But that's also like saying, okay, so here I've got this job. I can make $3,000 a month. But over here's this job that I can make $5,000 a month. So why would you want to not do the best you can? So the Bible works the same way. You've got to get into it with a learning attitude and a giving attitude to give everything over to Christ so that everything that he's got for you, you can get it.
Right. You're saying there's some amount of diligence that's expected of the one who wants to hear from God.
Right. Yeah. I do. And I believe that. And I also believe that you will come across books like John's always talking about books that he's read and how interesting. And I love that. I haven't read them, and I haven't, you know, I don't have that ability to just go read like he does. But I think that's so awesome because not only is he taking the scriptures that he's got, but he's putting some other, he's not changing Christian theory or anything like that, but he's just getting more education in certain areas sometimes.
Yeah.
And that's what we're supposed to do, get more education.
Yeah, the only addition I would make to using the scriptures I believe in applying the scriptures.
Right, applying them, that's right.
You know, I may have the handbook on changing the transmission in my car, but those are no good until I apply them. Yeah. In other words, I can just go out there and start tearing down. Boy, I better have a big credit card because I'm going to break some stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I need to apply.
Yes, sir.
The scriptures.
Yeah. And take that one step farther because I also have pulled transmission. But I also had a good teacher and said, what does the scriptures do for you? See, in the realm of pulling transmissions, I had a good teacher. He taught me a lot about a lot of stuff on a car. But yet, that's what we got scripture for.
Well, that's also why God raises up pastor teachers.
Yep, that's right.
And the Holy Spirit is supposed to lead you in those.
Yes.
Yeah.
Y'all were talking about pulling the trannies, and it reminded me of a book that Dr. John Frame wrote several years ago, The Doctrine of the Knowledge of God. And he made the point, I think it was a minor point in the book, but I thought it was really good to just have somebody come out and say it. But he made the point that there's a certain type of knowledge we gain from the scriptures by walking it out. That just like y'all, you can read all day about mm-hmm. changing the transmission, but I bet you knew how to do it a lot more than what the book said because you actually did it at one point. And truthfully, it's a real thing, and it makes us nervous because it's a little bit less objective, but the truth is that as we walk in the things that we have received in the scripture, we are going to subjectively grow in knowledge just through that experience. And that's all by design. That's how God teaches us. I just find that fascinating that there's something about doing it that makes you understand it more than a classroom full
pure head knowledge, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Pure theory.
Well, also, God has raised up pastor teachers who have applied the word to help learners, disciples, also to apply the words.
Yep.
I had those before me, and I've had others below me, and I continue to impart application to those who, as our Hebrew scripture says, earnestly seek him.
Can I ask you a question that may, I don't want to destroy the flow here, but it's a personal question for me, because my own experience of seeking to follow God is that I don't think that I've ever heard his voice say anything to me. I've never heard anything like that. And I do hear a lot of my fellow Christians talk about, well, then the Lord said this to me and the Lord led me to do this. And I'm not sure I can point to a lot of that. But what I do know is that after praying about something at night, I'll very often wake up in the morning with just new thoughts and new way of realizing that, oh, what I needed was this Bible verse right here to come in and illuminate my situation. Mm-hmm. For me, that's the surest way that I think I'm hearing revelation knowledge from God.
Yes.
I think it takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take that objective word of God and rightly apply it to subjective situations that are around us. It's a prophetic thing, really, when the Holy Spirit comes to you and shows you, now is when this verse applies, and now is when this verse applies, and here's how you walk that out. I think that's a prophetic thing.
Yes.
Yeah. And I don't think we need to shy away from those words, titles.
No, and sometimes he uses other saints.
Yeah, right.
I was going to drop out of Bible college because I was having doubts about myself and about my calling. And a ministry opportunity came up, and I seized it. And the one who was actually over me, you know, bishoping me, says, I better not hear another word about you quitting, because you just demonstrated your call in a shepherd's concern for one of the sheep. That's not by accident. You can't learn it.
No.
And occasionally you have a question, and God has left you all that he needs to say to you, but you still don't get it. He'll send someone who does with the right words, that all of a sudden the code is broken.
Yeah, that's right. What it's like sometimes. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, I've as a handyman and a heavy equipment operator and mechanic, whatever have you, that I've done in my lifetime, I know that there have been times when I would go to bed troubled about something that I wasn't getting, right. You know, wasn't getting it. I didn't have the fix for it.
Yeah.
But in the night, I would wake up and just say, "Well, that was awful plain. I should have seen that." Well, I really believe that was the Spirit getting in touch with my headache. You know, they're saying, "Hey, hard-headed guy, if you just listen and let me get to you and talk to you a little bit, I can show you how to do this." And so, you know, I truly believe that he does a lot more. I don't know how to say it, but he does a lot more inside you than he does where you hear it in your ear.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to say.
In the military, we call this one-on-one training.
Yeah. Wall-to-wall counseling.
And you go. Because I can't be the only one at this table who has ever had a question about something, and you're really trying to bury the question because you're embarrassed you ever asked it, and you're doing your daily devotions, and you run into something, and here the answer to your question is as plain as the nose on your face, and you say, "Yes, Lord, I got it.
I got it this time."
Those are beautiful.
So God does speak to you.
Yeah. Yes, he does.
But not with his audible voice. And on the other hand, I ask this question to people who are seeking God's voice speaking to them. Do you really understand what you're asking for? When Moses came down from the mountain, he was a physical wreck.
Yeah.
Because fallen man is not supposed to be in the presence of the thrice holy God. We're not made for it.
As Israel begged not to hear the voice anymore, right? That's why they sent Moses up the mountain so he can do the talking for them. They were filled with fear and trembling.
Yeah. In the Bible, the more clearly you hear God's voice, the more likely you are to get murdered because of it.
Yeah.
Which is fine. Just, you know what you're asking for.
I mean,
master what God has given us first, you know, yeah, and then be open to hearing an audible voice, you know.
Yeah, I feel the same way about like Bible codes, where people are looking for hidden meaning in the scriptures of like just master what it says on the page. Then we can talk about hidden meanings after that.
Every third letter, you know, if you jump five lines.
Right.
Well, we've already jumped from the original subject to solo scriptura, so we might as well pursue it as long as we are still able and, you know, continue on that. I think there's only one source for our understanding of this foundational truth of the acidity of God, and that would be the Word of God, wouldn't it?
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, part of what that doctrine means is that God didn't create because he was compelled to or lacked something. He wasn't lonely and needed companionship. He's totally self-sufficient from all eternity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Within the Trinity, he had all the companionship.
Absolutely.
That he needed, right? And, you know, God the Father had two other infinite persons to commune with.
Yep.
And when he, part of being part of the Trinity, what more could he have asked for?
Yeah, right.
You know, it was out of his good grace and mercy and ideas to create the world under his plan. But he didn't have to do that.
No, he didn't have to do that. I think that's part of the aseity doctrine, is he doesn't do anything because he has to.
That's what makes it so astounding, that he's he's bringing rebels into fellowship with himself.
Yeah.
Out of no need to do so, just purely of grace. And that's what makes the whole salvation story so amazing.
Yeah,
it's also, we're talking about books and such things. We also do need sometimes the wisdom of those who have gone on before.
That's right.
And I'm sitting here thinking of the catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy his fellowship forever.
Mm-hmm.
What's the first reason he created us? His
glory. Mm-hmm. You know, on that note, this popped in my brain, but a few years ago, the late Pastor Tim Keller made a little hay on Twitter with a controversial statement. This is what he said. He said, "The God of the universe became a wiggling baby in order to get close to you." All right.
This is that sweet.
That's kind of that sickly sweet sentimentality that Pastor Gordon here was mentioning last Sunday. So if you can get past that, I mean, I'm sure it could be read in a charitable way. I mean, the incarnation is a great marvel, right? That God himself will become one like us.
Yeah, the incarnation is certainly extolled and exhaustively taught in that
right
dribble.
Yes. So there is the marvel of the incarnation, certainly, but God didn't do that in order to get close to you, you know. He did that to glorify himself, to the redemption of his chosen people, right? To magnify his name, demonstrate his incredible power, right?
Part of that God aloneness has to be who is the Bible really about,
right?
You know, and
yeah.
We're so zealous to make it be about me.
This statement, right, makes it about you, Christian.
Right.
God did all this just for you.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's shifting the focus of where the Bible places it, right?
And see, we have probably already said it three or four times. I don't know, but we believe that God created the world because he had a plan. He sent Jesus to earth, not for me or you, but he had a plan. And Jesus had to be a virgin birth to help make this plan good. And not only that, he walked on the earth for 33 and a half years, and then another plan was put into action, and that was taken care of. And then on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And so that didn't mean God's plan stopped right there, but it means that the fulfillment of God's plan from the beginning of the world till Jesus comes at the end of the world, the plan has been laid out and is finished. Everything is going to take its place.
Well, St. Paul's put it probably the best, that Christ came so God could have a people of his own.
Right.
Not a nation. He wasn't raising any flags.
Nope.
He was calling a royal priesthood, a peculiar people.
Yep. And the whole focus is his kingdom, right? The kingdom of God.
Right.
That's what history is marching forward to.
Yeah.
And, you know, we can marvel at how God condescends, you know, stoops down and deals with us. But the focus, that doesn't shift the focus to us, right? We should marvel at that such a great being is willing to do that so readily.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Focus should always stay on him, especially.
It's only on God. I mean, everything should point to God and only God, because outside of God, everything is vain and empty, right. Useless.
Yep.
Well, you know, one of the atheist objections is, if you really believe that God is self-contained and self-sufficient and does all these things, then who made God? If, you know, the God who made everything, who made him? And because we insist that design points to a designer in nature and creation itself points to a creator. And so their comeback is, well, who made God then? If everything has to be made, who made God? But we're talking about the uncaused first cause, the original mover of all things. And I think that's super important.
Mm-hmm.
And the it wasn't Christopher Hitchens, but Richard Dawkins, he believed that whole who made God thing was an unanswerable thing. It's so ridiculous to think of a God who is unmade, according to Richard Dawkins. But then on the other hand, he thinks all the universe is unmade and eternal and nobody made it. So he thinks we're on the hook for an unmade eternal God, but he's just fine with an unmade eternal universe full of matter.
Oh, unbelievers do that all the time. They ship divine attributes to created things,
yeah.
Right? Created institutions even.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yes, for the same reason that God became a wiggly little baby in a manger, so that he's a market basket God. I can put God in my market basket,
yeah.
And I can tote him where I want, and I can leave him home when I don't want him around.
Right.
Right. And Jesus is not the wiggly baby anymore.
Right.
Sure. And he certainly won't be when he returns.
No.
And nor was he sent here to be the wiggly baby. He was sent here to be the Lamb of God that takes away sins of the world.
That's right.
Contrary to Talladega Nights, you know, we don't pray to little baby Jesus in the manger.
Right.
Well, if you can find me in the New Testament anywhere that the celebration of his birth is commanded to be celebrated, what celebration did he command us to keep?
Supper.
The Lord's Supper. A remembrance of his vicarious death on the cross and his resurrection to glory. That's what we're supposed to celebrate. So that shows us that we want to refocus the focus of our worship from an all-knowing, inerrant, ascetic God to one we can carry around like we used to carry around our idols.
All right. Convenient pocket God, right? Yep.
Yep.
What's next on your agenda, Pastor Tom?
You want to talk about the fact we're committed to sola fide?
Let's see. We've been at this for about 45 minutes, 41 minutes.
Sounds like a good stop. What?
Yeah. Opening up that doctrine is a can of, well, not worms, but we're going to have
glorious for worms. A while.
Manna.
Yes, yeah, there you go.
Bread from heaven.
All right. So we'll go ahead and end then, and make sure you visit our website again. It's RagtownReformed.com. There's a lot of stuff you can do there. Visit us on YouTube at Emmanuel Baptist Church is the channel there. And anything else?
That's it.
That's it. Contact us. Let us know. We'll talk at y'all later. God bless y'all. Thanks, guys, for joining. Appreciate you.
Yep.
Thank you.
Bye. Yeah.